you would, to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 11, again. I'm going to begin by reading just certain portions of Scripture between verses 1 and 46 and pray that you're at least familiar with the story itself. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 4, and then I'll take you to another portion of Scripture in this context. And now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now in verse 14 and 15. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now turn over to verses 32 and 33. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful already for the songs of praise and worship that we've been able to sing. We thank you for the understanding that the Son of God has come and given us, thy children, that we might know thee, the only true and living God. Father, we were before Christ alienated from God. We were separated from God. We were children of strangers. Father, our mind was darkened, and yet, Lord, you came and illuminated our understanding and gave us new hearts and new minds to know the living God, and how we praise you and how we thank you so much for that this morning, so unworthy of such love and mercy and grace. Father, we are greatly humbled and yet greatly encouraged and inspired because of thy sovereign love and mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, so undeserving as we were and still are. Father, we pray that God, you would help us this morning, that, Lord, we might receive these truths into our hearts and into our minds, that, Father, they might truly transform our entire being, the way we think, the way we believe, the way we live. Father, I pray that you would hinder me from myself this morning, and that, Lord, you would allow me to speak not with wisdom of men's words, but in demonstration and power of thy Spirit, that the faith of thy elect children can only be in thee, Father, and not in the wisdom of men. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us in a special way this morning, as you spoke that day, even while a multitude was gathered around. Father, you spoke in a special way to Martha and to Mary, and I pray that you would speak in that same manner this morning to thy children. Lord, how we do pray that you would draw our hearts and our affections close to thee. Father, the world has gained so much ground in our hearts. Father, we have spent so much time in concernment about the things of the world. We spent so little time in prayer and meditation about the things of God and eternity, and we pray, therefore, that you would forgive us of these things and help us that our affections would be set this morning on the things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, just speak to us in a special way. Spirit of God, grant me unction and power to preach thy word, and Lord, open up ears that they might hear what you have to say to your church, whom you purchased with your own blood. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, speaking of the Lord in verse 3 and 6, it says, Christ abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Strange enough for these sisters that he whom Christ lovest was sick, because the word behold in verse 3 that they sent with this message, this word behold is translated meaning surprised. Lord, we're surprised because someone whom thou lovest is sick. And beloved, these words often echo our sympathy as Christians when something befalls us as God's children and it's seemingly painful or misunderstanding or we can't comprehend it, and we, like these sisters, say, Lord, behold, why is something like this happening to us? And so strange for these sisters that someone whom Christ loved would be sick. But that their strong pleas for love's sake would apparently go unheeded and not hasten their Lord's deliverance of them overwhelmed both these sisters. If thou had been here, verses 21 and 32, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. A sentiment which both sisters shared. And beloved, we too find ourselves like these dear faithful sisters in Christ, being surprised that God would sometimes allow such hard crosses, heavy burdens to fall upon us. And when we cry like they do for immediate help and deliverance, and the Lord seems to delay His coming and doesn't hasten to our aid, we too are overwhelmed and saying, Lord, if You'd been here, that might not have happened. So, beloved, these sisters do echo much of our same sentiments as God's people. And beloved, we're not spared pain and agony as Christians. As a matter of fact, that is part of our lot in this world, in this pilgrimage. And that for many reasons, not only to wing our hearts from this world and keep them set on things above, but beloved, it's also to help us grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For oftentimes such afflictions are messengers of God's grace and love for His own. Veiled behind those heavy crosses are often, dearly beloved, a message which the world cannot hear nor receive for its foolishness unto them. Yet faith enables us, dearly beloved, to hear the voice of God in the midst of these trials. We sang that actually in one of those songs, in the midst of the wildly storms and seas, let me hear thy voice, let me come to thee, let me draw nigh to thee. And so that is the language, not only of the Scripture, but of true faith, dearly beloved. And God would have that faith to grow. He would have that faith to grow. Their faith in Christ to heal their brother while he was yet sick was very commendable. They said, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. That's commendable. Yet their faith in Christ and His promises must go beyond the acceptable and enter into the realm of the impossible. Beloved, that's faith in its essence. We begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we begin to see how God can do things in our lives and sometimes appear to do that which seems almost impossible, and yet we find ourselves resting in an acceptable stage or an acceptable area because we've seen God do it before. They've seen God heal people. They've heard about Christ healing people, and so that was acceptable faith to them. Lord, if You'd have been here, he would not have died. But God would have their faith go from the acceptable, from the norm, and enter into the realm of the seemingly impossible. Beloved, again, I covet your prayers, because the more that I indulged in this text and this message, the more I was overwhelmed by my own lack of faith in what God can do. And we are prone to remain in the comfortable zone of our faith. Because we've also learned by experience, if we know anything of Christ and have been saved for any amount of time, that when our faith increases, that means that trials increase as well. And so oftentimes we choose to remain in the shallow waters and don't wish or long or desire to enter out into the deep to learn of the great wonders of our Lord. And yet, beloved, thank God our Christianity is not dependent upon ourselves. Thank God He is our shepherd. And thank God He will lead His sheep in the path that they must go. If He has to hedge our way up, He will teach us faith, for He is the author and the finisher of it. And though we might cower in the shallow waters, God, by His great love and mercy, will hedge our way up and draw us out into the deeper waters, that we might glorify God by having a greater faith in Him and His promises. Beloved, this is a lesson this day and age in which we live in today does not welcome. They do not long for. They do not desire for in the majority of them. Christianity today has seemed to find a place that they're very content to be in. We have our church. We have our jobs. We have our money. We have our families. Let's be therewith content. Why do we want to mess up a good thing? Why do we want to travel any further on this straight and narrow way? Let us remain here and just live out our lives until the Lord returns. Beloved, if we sincerely and truly and genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, He will not allow us to remain in our comfortable zones in acceptable faith. He will drive us by love, cords of love, bands of love. He will draw us into the deeper waters that we might learn something about faith that we've never learned before if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. I said if. For we quote it quite often, and it's a good verse. For all things work together for the good to them that love God. You see the difference? To them that love God. You see, the working together of all things to good are to them that love God. Why? Because there's a lot of people who profess to know God and don't love God. So nothing works together. But if you sincerely love God, He will sovereignly work all things together for good. Again, in the same context of that, for them that love God, does not our Scripture emphasize how much Christ loved them? He whom thou lovest, Christ, loved Martha and Mary. Doesn't it say that over and over again? This was Mary who wiped Jesus' feet. It emphasizes, almost overemphasizes, that Christ loved these people. And because He loved them so supremely, He would increase their faith. And though they might see through a glass darkly at the moment, Christ would reveal more about Himself to them. And beloved, that's the wonders of the life of Christian faith. It's a wonderful life. I'm beginning to understand, just in a small way, how Paul can say, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Because even those dark crosses, those heavy crosses, those manifold temptations which also weigh heavy on our soul, even from those things we learn wonderful things about Christ. And an experienced believer who has been led by God's grace and who has been strengthened by His might begins to see and understand that as he grows in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning's lesson is not so much for maybe possibly the young and the novice, but let me use it cautiously, but for those who have been, so to say, given some meat, exercised by experience, but yet it fits all categories of the Christian life and every Christian believer, be he young or old. No, they had a faith in Christ which was very commendable, but it had to go farther than that. For you see, faith is the substance of things hope for. Substance. Not a shadow, but a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. The evidence. The proof of things not seen. Not seen, meaning not liable to the judgment of sense or reason. And I like that dictionary definition. The evidence of things not seen, not liable to the judgment of sense and reason. Faith has nothing to do with reason in majority of the cases. As a matter of fact, reason sometimes is faith's greatest enemy. So what do you mean by that? Well, reason how you believe in somebody you've never seen before. Put reason and logic to that. Human reason and logic says that's crazy. You put your faith in a book as a believer. Human reason and logic said that's stupid. Let one of our old hymns define it even better. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. That's faith. That's an evidence of things not seen. In all reality, beloved, you can't define Christianity in the realm of human reasoning and logic. Though God does work through those instruments, you can't really define it. This is the preciousness of faith tried and tested. This is why it's precious, Peter says, when God tries our faith. Because it helps us to be more assured in the substance of things hoped for. And that substance is assurance and confidence. It helps us to believe the evidence that faith presents, of things not seen. And so the believer, because he realizes the preciousness of faith, realizes as well there's a need to have it tried that it might grow. That it might see more of this Christ, know more of this Christ, which is its author and its finisher. 1 Corinthians 2:9, for as it is written, I have not seen. There it is again. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for who? For them that love Him. And it's true. I have not seen. Not liable to reason and logic and sense. And it's true. And the ear's not heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man. He has no idea. He has no comprehension of what God has prepared for them that love the Lord. Only faith can teach that. And so a true believer, because he realizes from Scripture and his own experience with God, he's come to realize that with Peter, the trying of my faith is precious. And I don't want to remain in the shallow waters. I want to be able to enter out into the deep, like Spurgeon said, and lose myself in God and come up refreshed. Knowing that God can still do the impossible. We don't believe today God can do the impossible. Because we're reasoning and logically and sensibly trying to figure things out. And God says, no, faith has nothing to do with that. They said to Paul, much learning has made thee bad. I think much learning today has made Christians sad. Because we've come to a point where we've intellectually understood so much about God, we don't need a God that can do the impossible anymore, because we can define Him, we can explain Him, we can declare Him. It's
so God would move miraculously and sovereignly in His children. While we look, 2 Corinthians 4:18 again, while we look not at the things which are seen, again, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are, here's those two words again, not seen, not liable to judgment or sense or reason. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are, there's those two words again, not seen, the evidence of things not seen, are eternal. You see the great difference there? You know why our forefathers did so much in the history of God's church when it came to seeing so many souls saved and great revivals? Is because they believed in the impossible. We live in a generation today who actually don't believe, again, that God can do the impossible. They won't admit that, but their actions prove it. Oh, there's no need to revival. The world's just we're just hanging on till the Lord comes back. Oh, the gospel's not going to work that much. We've tried everything we could. We went out and preached, and we've knocked on doors, and we did everything we can, and it's just not going to. Well, let's just settle in our little camp here, and let's just have church on Sundays, church on Wednesdays, and let's, you know, if we get an occasion, if God gives you an occasion, open door, then, you know, if it happens to fall in your lap, just go ahead and tell somebody about Christ. But let's not make a great effort about this, because nothing's working, nothing's happening. So let's just fold in and. I pray that never happens here. You try to believe that God can do the impossible, even some of your own brethren are going to say, that just doesn't make sense. That's just not right. What are you doing? Remember when you were young in faith and nothing was impossible? You believed God can do everything? Well, I was young. God give us those young hearts again. We look on those things that are not seen. Do you this morning? Again, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having, those two words again, not seen, ye love. I could park there for a while and probably run the aisles. You haven't seen Him according to sense and reason. You've only seen Him by faith. And I feel terrible saying only by faith. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wonderful things happen when we don't see things. More glorious things happen when we see them through the eye of faith. And yet we're not prone to enter into that realm of the unknown and the impossible, are we? We're not. If faith is a gift of God according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and it is, if God has given it to us, and if Christ is the author and finisher of it, then it is He who must test it. It is He who must strengthen it. It is He who must teach us of it. But I want to emphasize the fact, much of it is dependent, and don't put me in the Armenian rank here, but much of it is dependent on how much we love Christ. How much we want more of Christ. You see, the Lord gives us the desires of our hearts. If we don't desire more of Christ, He's not going to force it upon us. Now, sure, it is God that worketh in you both the will and the do is good pleasure. But don't skip the verse before that about us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm telling you, there's a balance there that some Christians have got out of whack.
This is that effectual working of faith, and that which makes its fiery trials so precious to the believer. For it's by such fiery trials and even those crosses which we find most painful to bear that our trust and our confidence in such senses and reasonings are severed, like in our text. I love how God does that. We won't sever our senses and reasoning. We are always prone to go back to those things. That's why Proverbs says, don't lean under your own understanding. But we're prone to go back to those things. And so what God does in teaching His children faith who love Him, Romans 8:28. What God does is He brings in those heavy afflictions. He brings in those painful crosses to sever our confidence in those senses and reasonings which cause us to stumble as we try or attempt to walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so therefore, a Christian learns over time, and I'm not saying it has to be years, it could be a short amount of time. God is gracious and He gives His lot sovereignly as He sees fit. But a Christian learns with time and experience. That's exactly God's message in my trials and my afflictions. He's seeking to sever me from any confidence in the flesh. And teach me to rest only in Him. Enabling the believer by faith alone to lay hold on those things not seen. And in our text, there's a lot of things not seen. God is sovereignly working behind the scene. And like I said in prayer, God is speaking a language to Martha and Mary that the multitudes gathered around, and we see in the text there are multitudes. There were Pharisees there and everything. But God is speaking a language which only Martha and Mary can understand, and I hope and pray for the next few minutes, and I mean a few minutes this morning, that God will enable me to reveal unto you this morning the glory and beauty of faith romance in teaching us to have more confidence in Christ, going beyond the acceptable and entering into the realm of the impossible. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 3. Verses 14 and 15, our Lord said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. I'm glad Lazarus is dead. I'm glad Martha and Mary are suffering pain right now, and I'm using that, but I'm glad that all these seemingly catastrophic and devastating events are taking place. I'm glad they're taking place to the intent that ye might believe. Beloved, what would God do in His children or with His children in order that we might grow in grace? Never limit God. Sometimes it comes with pleasantries. But beloved, if you'll think back in your own Christian life, some of the most greatest advancements in faith, in your walk of faith, came when God laid a heavy trial upon you and proved you and put you in the wine press and caused you much grief and pain, and through all of that He raised you up to a level of faith that you had never forgot. Sometimes it comes with pleasantries, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. Sometimes it does, but beloved, many times it can't, because we tend to trust reason and logic and senses too much, and they have to be severed. They have to be removed, and so afflictions and trials and crosses are divinely appointed to do just that. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Oh Lord, are our hearts so dull and our minds so slow to learn that it's only by such painful and heartbreaking experiences that we often are made to hear and see what faith is even about? And beloved, we are often dull of hearing spiritually. False and full of sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace.
And God, because it is a sovereign love, and God, because He has given us the gift of faith, and God, because He has called us unto Himself, God will work that faith out, even if it means laying upon us like Martha and Mary, grievous pain and heartache, so that we might be severed from our own confidence in our senses and our reasoning and our logic. Lord, if you'd have been here, he'd not have died, saying basically, but now even you can't do anything. But yet not even to that extent, because Martha said in the same words after that, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt have, so God will give it thee. So we see faith. Faith is still working. It's hoping against hope. You see that wonderful working of grace? Oh, I love that. Have you ever been there where God placed you in a situation and it just seemed hopeless? It seemed as though nothing, and yet something inside of you would not let go. Something inside of you kept raising up that little bit of assurance, saying, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Not positive thinking. It wasn't trying to persuade myself. Something inside of me would not let me go. And we see that in Martha when she says that. But I know, even now, I know he's dead, but something in me tells me that even now, whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Well, beloved, unto us is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Well, how often we forget that. I can believe in Christ. Oh, there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more glorious than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's beautiful above all beauties. Oh, my beloved, to believe in Christ. But Paul said, it's given unto you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for His sake. They were suffering for His sake because the Lord said, this has happened, that God might be glorified through His Son. They were suffering for Christ's sake. Beloved, when I began to dwell in that, I had to withdraw myself because I felt I was getting into something that I knew so little about. Beloved, the church, when they suffer for Christ's sake, they bring a great testimony before a lost and dying world. We're not suffering enough for Christ's sake. Persecutions, if you read in the book of Acts, persecutions against God's people was exactly what caused them to multiply. In Egypt, remember when he said, the taskmaster said, no more brick? God multiplied them even more. God tried to take away the sons. They multiplied even more. Every time God would allow or the world would bring persecution on the church and she would suffer for Christ's sake, she began to multiply. She began to multiply. When we suffer, we cry out for immediate deliverance. Oh God, behold! Beloved, I believe we've got away from the language of Scripture. I believe we've got away from the essence of faith and how God worked His glory and His majesty through the believer suffering on Christ's sake and how that faith in Christ is strengthened and matured and growed. I learned just recently, this last week, of a Baptist brother I didn't know anything about called Benjamin Bedham. Ever heard that name? Wrote a lot of hymns back in the 18th century. He would write a hymn for every Sunday service that would fit his message. We got a few of his songs in our hymn books, but every Sunday he would do that, and this is one of them. And just listen to the words. I know some people don't like quotations a lot, but just it's four verses. Listen to the words. He says, and must I part with all I have, my dearest Lord, for Thee? It is but right, since Thou hast done much more than this for me. Yes, let it go. One look from Thee will more than make amends for all the losses I sustained of all riches, friends. 10,000 worlds, 10,000 lives, how worthless they appear compared with Thee, supremely good, divinely bright and fair. Savior of souls, should I from Thee a single smile obtain, the loss of all things I could bear and glory in my gain. A simple smile. Beloved, that was sufficient for many of our forefathers. What do you mean you smile? Oh, every believer knows what I'm talking about. When you sense the favor of God flooding your soul and you feel that all I need is Christ, the whole world can go. When God smiles on His children, that's all they need. And beloved, that's exactly what Christ is teaching Martha and Mary and every true believer who loves Christ this morning. Just one simple smile from Him and all loss is gain. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. Look at verses 32 and 34. Or 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, watch this. Talking about the romance of faith. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid Him? They said unto Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Something miraculous happens here, which you'll find in no other text in the New Testament. Nowhere. And it had to do with people whom Christ loves. Bear with me and listen this morning, because I want you to be able to grasp that if you are truly of God's chosen seed, God deals with Martha and Mary and their grief like He deals with no other, because it's them whom He loves. I'm getting ahead of myself. Remember in Jairus' daughter? We'll probably see that in a few minutes. Remember, Jairus' daughter was laying ill and then she died, and the Lord went into the house and they were all weeping greatly. You know what the Lord said to Jairus' daughter, which is not recorded, that it was someone whom Jesus loved. He says, what is all this to do? She's not sick, or she's not dead. I'll raise her up. But He said, what is all this to do? What are you complaining about? What's turmoil? He rebuked them for weeping. Yet here, He weeps Himself for His own. Are you following me? Oh, there's a special love God has for His own that we have not even come to comprehend. There's a twofold meaning in our text to this groaning in the Spirit and His being troubled. There's a twofold meaning here. And I'm going to try to be as quick as I can. First of all, His groaning in the Spirit was the result of their disbelief. They had believed He could raise Him from the dead, or raise Him from the bed, but not from the dead. This greatly troubled the Lord. Groaned meaning in our text, indignation and anger. Look up the word. This word groaned here means indignation and anger. So our Lord was greatly grieved. Don't you have faith in me? Why this weeping? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I can raise Him from the dead? And I ask myself often if the Lord has not responded that way towards me when something comes in my life and it seems impossible and I begin to doubt that God can do it or will do it, if God is not groaning in the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of indignation because I don't believe that He can do what He says He can do. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ became man. He put on flesh so He could be like made like unto His brethren, yet without sin. And so a part of this groaning in the Spirit was His indignation against Martha and Mary, and the Jews were being hypocritical. That's why I say when the people wept and wailed greatly over the daughter of Jairus, the Lord rebuked them severely. Why make ye this ado, this tumult, this clamor, this uproar? Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Didn't he say that about Lazarus? He said, he's not dead, he sleepeth. Well, if he's not dead, why do we need to go, his disciples said. And that's when the Lord said, no, he's dead. Beloved, why would the Lord in one case rebuke them for weeping and then turn around and weep himself? He's not a hypocrite. So we've got to look at the circumstances. We've got to look at the people surrounding it. And what is the difference? Well, the difference of it is we never hear of Jairus nor his daughter being one of Christ. And yet John chapter 11 immediately opens by saying and declaring that here is one whom Christ loveth. And so to me, I don't know about you, but it shows me a wonderful romance of faith that when my faith is being tried and I am severely taken and I'm severely grieved and I'm severely weighed down by it and I'm beginning to grieve that my Lord, though He knows He's increasing and proving my faith through it all, and though He might have some indignation against my disbelief, yet because He is also flesh and blood, He weeps and grieves with me. You know, sometimes I think that's impossible to define. He wept. He weeps over Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary, but he doesn't weep over a stranger. Beloved, do you know what kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize what He has brought us into in saving our souls? He's done more than forgiven us of our sins and taken away the iniquity and taken away the condemnation, and those are blessings of themselves. But brethren, the most greatest blessing of being saved is being reconciled together with God, having intimate relationship with the Almighty God. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee. But beloved, we shouldn't be surprised that this groaning in the Spirit and this troubling of our Lord because of their disbelief, we shouldn't be surprised that He had a little bit of indignation towards them for it. Wherever true faith is won in Christ will be grieved. For without faith it's impossible to believe, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So wherever true faith is wanting, it's only normal that God is going to be grieved by that. Christ is going to be grieved by that. But because He's our great High Priest, amen, and can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, He too grieves with us. And that's the second meaning to this term, groaned in the Spirit and troubled. We find that in verse 35 when it says Jesus wept. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I have a Savior who is not indifferent to my pain and grief. But when I grieve, I know that He grieves with me as well. Oh, maybe not like I do. Not maybe, but not like I do. My grief sometimes is caused by disbelief and sin in my members and distrust and not having enough confidence, but I am still grieving. And it's the same situation here. He has some indignation because Martha and Mary is weeping and they don't have enough faith in Him, and so that rises a spirit of indignation in Christ as though to say, do you not have enough faith in Me? Do you not know who I am? And yet at the same time, because they're grieved and they belong to Him and it's those whom Christ loves, He has sympathy with their grief. What a wonderful High Priest! Isn't that a perfect High Priest, brother? One who can and knows the will of God and His sovereign power, and knows that God can do all things, and looks down at disbelief and unbelief, yet an intercessor, a mediator, a go-between,
who knows that, but if he yet at the same time, because he suffered like we did, yet without sin, he can rise up to meet us with grief and sympathy at the same time. He truly is a great high priest. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. He that touches you, God said, touches the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye is the most sensitive part of your body. In other words, the Lord's saying, whoever touches you touches the most sensitive part. If you could give me body parts, touches the most sensitive part of my being. Do you know that? God takes it personal when the world afflicts His people. And even though it is God Himself who touches us, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. And often it is God who touches us. And His touch will always work together for good to them that love God. Over in verse 35 and 36, and I'll wind this down. It says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Beloved, it's amazing because Martha and Mary's love for Christ was manifested in how they served him. Christ's love for his own was manifested in how he suffered with them. Beloved, there's a mystery and yet a wonderful truth revealed in these two verses. Something that has drawn many lost sinners into the kingdom of Christ simply by the way the believers walk with Christ. And their love and their devotion and dedication to Christ in their darkest hours draws sinful men to envy and jealousy for a God like that. We don't see those things. We don't use those opportunities. We find ourselves murmuring and complaining that I've got a wrong cross, a wrong lot. Why did God allow this to happen? Instead of praying that God would use that to be a testimony of His love for us. How can you testify about God's love when you're in grief? Oh, you don't know the love of my Savior. They said, look! Behold how He loved him! Beloved, when people see that in our lives, when we're grieving, when we have this heavy cross to bear, beloved, when they see that our love for Christ is genuine and sincere, and they see the faith that we have in Christ, that He has imparted unto us and granted unto us, beloved, that shows them how much Christ loves us. Remember what Balaam said? He said, oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. That I might die the death of the righteous. Beloved, even in our death, man's worst enemy, we have a testimony that shines forth in the world. Let me close with this thought, and it has to do with thinking. And I pray that you would use everything we've heard this morning in the last 3 weeks or 2 weeks and apply that personally to yourself in time of need. Jeremiah 29:11 says this. Our Lord speaking, He says, I know the thoughts. I'm glad He does because I don't. And He's fixing to tell us what those thoughts are. Without Him telling us, we would never know, would we? I know the thoughts that I think. Now, that word think is very important because it means purposes and plans or resolutions of my heart. I know the thoughts that I think, that I purpose, that I plan, I resolve in my heart towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Beloved, that's faith at its greatest. For he whose ways are higher than our ways, whose thoughts higher than our thoughts, would have his children know that though his providence towards them may often appear dark and contrary to his promises, and they looked and appeared contrary in our text, the purposes and resolutions of his heart concerning their well-being are always good and therefore always profitable. Can you believe that? That's what the language of Scripture teaches. All things work together for the good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts, he says, that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's faith. This is what they had to learn. It doesn't matter if my providences seem to contradict my promises, and they appeared that way here. Faith teaches us to rest in the promises of God, and not so much in the providence of God, though it is good. But sometimes, like John Flavel said, sometimes His providences can be very dark. And like he also said, sometimes God's providences have to be read backwards. After God's finished, go back and read it. Oh, that's what God did. I see that now. Beloved, they were resting, Martha and Mary, in their acceptable faith. Something the majority of people already accepted. Oh, the Lord can heal. I've seen it. Brother, He can raise. I've seen that. When they're ill, and they're, I can see that. But the Lord wanted them to go from the realm of acceptable into the realm of the impossible. And so He lovingly draws them out into the deep to sever their trust and confidence in reason, in logic, and senses, where they can see Christ and the wonders and works of the Lord. Beloved, I pray that that would always be our desire in this church. Because again, and I remind you of that in closing, God would not have those whom He loveth remain in the shallow waters, but He would draw them out to the deep. If we love Christ and we truly, genuinely desire to do His will, God will continually draw us out into deeper waters, so that we don't get comfortable in those acceptable zones, but we learn more about God and our faith grows and we begin to believe that God can truly do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. And when that happens, beloved, I believe that we'll see God manifest Himself in a tremendous way, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is. Amen. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. May God grant us mercy and grace. And may these lessons here in John 11, may they have been some comfort to you in your time of need. Refer often back to this text. And I hope and pray that you would find that refuge that you need. Amen. God will increase our faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are most unworthy of Thy truths. And yet, Father, Lord, You continue to, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to Thy Word. And Father, we pray that we would not, Lord, disrespect or abuse such blessings. But Father, we pray that You would help us to take these truths, and Father, that we would covet them in prayer and meditation, that Father, they might grow and become effectual and efficacious in our lives. Father, we pray that God, You would be with those this morning that maybe are suffering for whatever reason, under whatever temptation or affliction or heavy cross. We pray that God, they would find comfort, Lord, in returning to this text this morning and seeing the romance of faith, that Father, Lord, there's so much comfort here that You give us. And I pray, dear God, that You would continue to move in the midst of our church. I pray that You'd strengthen us and help us, Lord, to go beyond what we know and believe already into the realm of the impossible, Lord, that we might see You move mightily. And Father, give us the courage and the faith, Lord, to continue in this straight and narrow way. Father, we do pray for those that are ill, taken ill over the weekend. Pray that You'd touch them and heal them and comfort them. Pray that You'd bring us back tonight, Father, Lord, as we continue on the family, strengthen our homes. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.